In the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find what is often described as a model church, a pattern of what a faithful local church should be, traits that God gives for what He considers to be a successful church. One of the reasons Thessalonians saints constituted a faithful church and serve as a pattern for others is because of the nature and the character of those who ministered to them and of their ministry initially. And that was Paul and Silas and Timothy, who are identified in this book as apostles of Christ. Paul alludes to the effectiveness of their ministry in that very first chapter in several places. Look at verse 5, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And though that verse there, you get the two aspects of what was important about their ministry. Number one is the way they ministered. They gave forth the word in not just word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. But it also says, and you know what manner of men we were among you, what our character was like, what our behavior and conduct was like as we preached the gospel to you. This is so much so, look at verse 9. He says, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They gave testimony of the fact that the manner of entry that Paul and Silas and Timothy had at Thessalonica was very effective in reaching them with the gospel. The last two Sundays, we have looked at the first chapter, where Paul identifies the character of what is a faithful church, a chapter that I believe that we, as a local church, need to see what God would have us to be and what God would have us to do. I think we've mentioned this the last couple of weeks. We have some significant issues and problems as a local church in regard to our attendance. It's not what it should be in regard to sometimes our attitude about church and our interest in church and other services and even our love for each other. I think we could stand to see some changes and some things to improve in our relationship as a church family. And so I think we need to take stock of what we've looked at in that first chapter and identify the areas in which change needs to take place in our hearts and in our lives and in our services. Now, I realize that changes need to be made in my life as well as the pastor of this church. Issues that the Apostle Paul raises, again, in this book of the Thessalonians in the second chapter. In the second chapter, what we find is he declares why his ministry and Silas's and Timothy's was so effective in Thessalonica. And I think it gives us a pattern, a model or a pattern for what a faithful minister or a faithful ministry should be. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute, this is a message that's needed by you. Why don't you just go home and read it and study it and come back and be better? Now, as a part of that of this congregation, I'll just say this is something you need to hear too. This is something that is going to be important to you. Number one, so that you know what to expect from a pastor. You know what to look for in a pastor. You know what to expect from your own pastor as far as what he needs to be and what his ministry should be like. But you have to also consider this. You yourselves, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a ministry as well. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a second. Paul talks about the gifts that are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church, the body of Christ. And these are offices in the church that were either prevalent during the time that of the book of Acts, or they are still remaining today. Look at verse 11. He himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I don't believe we have apostles and prophets still today. We had those in originally when the church was being founded, and we had those at a time when the Word of God was not completed, but we don't have apostles and prophets today. We do still have evangelists who preach the gospel and pastors and teachers who work in local churches. Now, what is their work? Look at verse 12. These were given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, it looks like that's the work that those people and those officers are for, okay? But if you look at the language that's used there in the original, it really says this, for the equipping of the saints. That's the primary work of the pastors and teachers and evangelists, is equipping and preparing the saints. For what? For the last two things. Number one, for the work of the ministry. You see, that's your role and my role. We all are ministers. We are doing the ministry of the work of the ministry. And the second thing is all of our work as well, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's the work of the saints as well. Not just pastors, but the saints. And, you know, preaching the gospel, and so that people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and the church is built up in that way. Or sharing the truth of God's Word as you've learned it, and helping people come to a better understanding of God and of His purpose for their lives, and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That builds up the church as well. That's your work as well. That's my work. That's all of our work. We all are ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. We won't turn there, but Paul talks about the fact that God has entrusted us with a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the word of reconciliation to preach, and we are all, as believers, ambassadors for Christ. So this passage in which we look at a faithful minister or ministry is something that you can learn from and apply in your own life as well. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is look at this passage. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read through the passage to start with, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 12. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, we're going to look through this passage and look at what are the traits of a faithful minister. Our faithful ministry. In this case, it's a we ministers, because it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. All three ministered there at Thessalonica. The first thing we see in verse 1 is they had a productive ministry. He says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." In other words, it wasn't worthless. It wasn't useless. It served a purpose. It had a positive effect on you. And we saw that in chapter 1. We looked at what that church was like. They became a model church, partly because of the ministry of these men as they came and worked there in their midst. And we see that. That's why they became a model church. Look at verse 2. "Their ministry was also a powerful ministry, and for a couple of reasons. Number one, he said, even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, he says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, when they came to Thessalonica, they had come from Philippi. And what happened to Paul in Philippi is he preached there. There were a group of people that met down by the riverside, women. And he preached there, and there were people beginning to be saved and so forth. And then he kind of interrupted one of the businesses there. He interrupted some people who had this slave girl who was had a gift of divination through a demon that possessed her. And so Paul cast out the demon, and all of a sudden, these men who made money on her lost that source of income, and they had Paul arrested. He was beaten. He was placed in the inner part of the dungeon, the stocks, and so forth. And so he went through a lot of suffering there. Now, we know that God miraculously delivered him with an earthquake that night. And so the ministry was effective there as well. But, you know, it's sometimes discouraging when you suffer, especially literal physical sufferings that they went through there in Philippi and the opposition that he faced. And sometimes it leads people to be discouraged and a little bit hesitant to go to the next place and say, what's going to be like here? Particularly when they got to Thessalonica and they found out it's not going to be any easier here than it was back in Philippi. The opposition, the affliction was there as well. But he says, you know that. But even so, when we came to Thessalonica, it says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, even in much conflict. The word bold means that they spoke the word of God. They preached the gospel openly and freely, with no hesitation whatsoever, not holding anything back. They were not afraid to preach the word of God, even though they knew it meant for them conflict. They knew it meant for them affliction. Persecution very likely was going to come to them because of that. But I notice what it says. We were bold in our God. When these men preached the gospel, they didn't do it. Paul says, I didn't do this with men's wisdom or men's philosophy. I certainly didn't do it in my own power. He says, I did it in the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit of God speaking through me. Their power to preach the Word came from God Himself. And so they did so without fear. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was a young man and had a tendency to be a little bit timid or fearful. And he told them, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. So don't be ashamed of me, nor of the Lord, or of the testimony of me, his prisoner. He says, you be willing to suffer for the gospel's sake. And that's what these men were willing to do. And he says, they did it in much conflict. The word conflict, the Greek word that's used there, is the word where we get our English word agony. And that's what he's saying. We did it through much agony. The word agony has come to basically represent a terrible, terrible pain. But it really speaks about being involved in a contest, a struggle. Back in those days, the Olympics was a big thing. Athletic contests were very big things. And so that was called an agony. You were involved in a struggle, a fight, a contest. And it was hard. Sometimes it did involve pain. That's what Paul says the ministry is like. In fact, when Paul gets to the end of his life and the end of his ministry, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I have fought a good fight. Now, the word for fought and the word for fight comes from that very same word. I have agonized a good agony, he said. It's been a good fight. And I've agonized through it all. He says, that's what he says when he came to Thessalonica. Their ministry was powerful because it was in the power of God, and the boldness of the preaching came from God and a heart that was not fearful. And so Paul was willing to do that. And it made a difference. Look at verse 3. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. He says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, he says, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. We'll stop right there. The message that they preached was the pure word of God. And that's important. The ministry of a local church, that's what the focus should be, the preaching of God's word. He says, our exhortation, when we encouraged you in our preaching of the word, when we comforted you and consoled you and exhorted you, he says, we didn't do it. That exhortation did not come from error. We did not stray away from the truth of God's Word. I think there are many people today who strayed away from the truth. Paul mentioned a couple of people back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who strayed, it says, or erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. They missed something. They didn't rightly divide the Word of truth. He says, our message, our preaching was not an error. We stayed right with the preaching of God's Word. He says, our preaching was not in uncleanness. A lot of the religions of Paul's day were idolatrous religions, and a lot of what was associated with idolatry was wickedness and, maliciousness and, immorality. That was a part of it. Uncleanness, impurity, even in their worship, it was that way. He says, ours was not unclean. He preached a message that focused on the holiness of God and the holiness of God's people and how they should live. He says, our ministry and our preaching of the Word was not in deceit. We didn't use tricks. We didn't use deception. We didn't use craft or guile to try to mislead you or try to put forth our own ideas. We preached to you the Word of God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, mentions the same thing about the purity of the message they preached. Look at verse 1, starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, and they had that ministry from God, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't cave in, no matter what happens in our lives. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame or dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, when we preached to you, we weren't there to deceive you. We weren't there to give you some sort of dishonest message to support our own doctrinal statement, our own ideas. He says, we manifested, my manifestation of the truth, we committed ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Make the truth of God known. Bring to light what God says in His Word. That's what their ministry was about. You know, when you talk to somebody, you don't want to give people your own ideas. You want to say, what does God's Word say? What have I learned from God's Word about what He says about Himself, about us, about the plan and purpose of salvation, about God's Word, about God's desire for our lives? He says, we want to give them what God's Word says. We want to bring to light and manifest to them the truth. Look at verse 4. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, He says, even so we speak. The word but there is a word that means in strong contrast to what they didn't do, in strong contrast to error and uncleanness and deceitful preaching. He says, in strong contrast to that, we've been approved by God, we've been entrusted by God with the gospel of God. God's put us to the test. God has proved us and approved of us, and that's why He's entrusted this message to us. You know, God approves of us mainly for one reason. That's because we're in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. We are blessed in Him so richly. And so He entrusts to us as His children, as believers in Christ, He entrusts to us a wonderful message, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what this message is. The message of God's grace, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a treasure. It's a treasure. We want to make that treasure known. And so he says, the same way we've been entrusted with this message from God and been approved of God to speak it, that's how we speak. In this present age, we're to preach exactly that, the gospel of God's grace. We're not living under the law. We're not living in the dispensation of the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom is not the message for today. A message of works is not the message for today. It is the fact that God saves us by His grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to preach the mystery of Christ, which reveals the fact that every one of us today are members of God's church, the body of Christ. That's what God is doing today. He's building a church. He's not building a nation. He's not building a kingdom. He's building a church, the body of Christ. And this is a message that's come down to us from His apostle, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul. And so we find our marching orders in His. And that's what we're to preach. Now, we're to preach all the Scriptures. Don't get me wrong. When Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, he wasn't talking about just the Word that had come through him. He's talking about all the Scriptures. Because all of it's important. All of it's God-breathed. All of it's profitable for us. And so we need to be, have a knowledge of all the Scriptures so we can talk about with people. Because a lot of the questions people are going to have are not going to be in Paul's epistles. Most of them have never turned to Paul's epistles. They're going to be things they've heard about the Old Testament. There are going to be things they've heard about the Gospels. Things they've heard maybe in the book of the Revelation. So we need to know all those things and have an understanding of it. But as far as what God's purpose for us today is, we're going to find that in the writing of the Apostle Paul. This is what he has said to us today, living in this dispensation of God's grace. And so we preach the Word of God as it's been entrusted to us by God. Look at verse 4 again. It says, even so we speak, but he says, we do it this way, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. In other words, their ministry, they were not there to please men. They were not there to gather a following. We want people following us. See, that was one of the problems in Corinth. The people in the Corinthian church liked to follow men. And some of them said, well, I'm Apollos. I like Apollos. He's an eloquent speaker. I'm going to follow him. Others said, I'm of Cephas or Peter. He's one of the he's one of the 12 apostles. He's the lead man in the 12 apostles. And the others say, well, now I'm going to follow Paul. Well, Paul's the one who came preacher. So we're all picking somebody to follow. Okay? We don't do ministry to please men, and we shouldn't follow men. He says, we please God who tests our hearts. We've been tested by God. We've been approved by God. We've been trusted by God with the gospel of God. He's the one we're doing this work for. So he says, when we were there, we didn't seek to please you. Why would we seek to please men in our ministry? Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, if I sought to please men, he says, I will cease to be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Bondservant means you belong to Him. You serve Him. You do what He calls you to do. Now, you take our church here today. If we wanted to grow this church, there are some things we could certainly do. But a lot of what we would have to do would be to please men. And that's what you try to do. A lot of people are trying to bring people into their churches because what do men want to hear? What does the world want to hear? We want people to come to our church. No question about that. But the world of the unsaved, they expect certain things from a church if they're going to attend on a regular basis. For instance, they want to feel good about themselves. They want a preacher who's going to preach a message that makes them feel good about themselves. And so we see some preachers doing exactly that. They'll preach a message that makes people feel good about themselves. They want to go to a church in which they can be entertained. Our society today is kind of used to being entertained. You can turn on entertainment anytime you want. You've got a television, you've got a radio, you've got a, you know, the internet, an iPad, your phone. You can find entertainment anywhere you want, whether it's videos or comedy or, you know, watching television shows or movies. It's out there. The world is used to being entertained, so they want that. They want that for themselves. They want that for their children. Okay? But this is not what they need to hear. It may be what they want to hear, maybe what they expect, but that's not what they need to hear. And they need to find a church that will tell them what they need to hear. What they need to hear is they need to find help for their lives. Because the world of the unsaved, they're outside of Christ. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're headed for an eternity separated from God and an eternity of torment. And we need to tell them that the only way you can avoid that, the only way you can be saved, is to realize that you are a sinner. Now, that doesn't make them feel too good about themselves, does it? But that's what they need to hear. You are a sinner. You're a sinner by nature, or you're a sinner by birth. There's no righteousness in you. There's no goodness in you. And you're totally helpless to do anything to save yourself from that. Yeah, nobody likes to hear that. Because the other side, even those who will acknowledge that we need salvation, they want to do a part of it. They want to be involved in it and do a part of it some way or another. People are sinful by nature, and they need to know that. They're separated from God, but they're also helpless to do anything to save themselves. We need to be able to preach that. They need to know that God has provided only one way to be saved and to be brought and reconciled to God. See, the world doesn't like that message at all. They said, that's too confining. That's too restrictive. That's too, you're being prejudicial, you know, against other religions. Well, this is what God's Word teaches. We're going to preach the message of God's Word. We're going to tell them what they need to hear, that God has provided the only way for them to be saved, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary for their sins, who rose again that they might have life. And they need to know that the salvation is based on His work alone. It is the gift of God received simply by one way, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. That's how people are saved. But people don't want to hear that. Do they? They don't want to hear that. So if you want to please men, you're going to have to preach something else. Paul says, no, we're not pleasing men. Our ministry is to please God. You know, when you preach, think about what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable. For what? What are the things it's profitable for? Doctrine. Teaching. You know, a lot of people have problems with that. I don't want to listen to teaching. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear stories. I want to hear illustrations. I want to hear jokes. They don't want to hear teaching, but that's there. What's the second thing? Reproof. Reproof. That's telling people where they're wrong, the problems they have in their life. Most people don't want to hear that. They want to hear, you want to please men, you won't involve reproof. And the second thing goes with it is correction. You won't do that either. And then finally, instruction, which is pretty close to teaching, is it not? Instruction in righteous living. Not righteous living. They want a living that makes them feel good, that they enjoy. They want the pleasure. That's what we got to preach. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. Because what's going to happen is that every one of us are one day going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be given the things that we have done here in the body. God's going to be the one that he's going to judge us. And God sees everything. God doesn't just see the outside. God sees everything. God is the one who tests our hearts. He tests our hearts, and that's going to be the real focus of the judgment. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's what's going to come out that maybe other people don't see. I mean, you may look and think, look around and say, oh, I know who's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. No, you don't. There's going to be some people who are going to be rewarded greatly at the judgment seat of Christ that you would have never known. Because God looks at the heart. There are going to be some people that you'll look at and say, that person is certainly going to get a lot of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. They may get very few, if any. Because you don't see their hearts. God does. That's why these people preach and ministered in order to not please men, but to please God. Look at verse 5. So go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:5. He says, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak for covetousness. God is witness. He said, we didn't use flattering words. That's the same idea. If you want to please men, you butter them up and make them feel good about themselves. You fawn over them and say how wonderful they are and you know how blessed they are, even if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. So he says, we didn't use flattering words, nor did we use a cloak for covetousness. We didn't speak all these words in such a way that we would hide or cover up the fact that we're really wanting the money out of this. We're really wanting to, you know, enhance ourselves with our material possessions or money or power or prestige. We didn't use a cloak for covetousness. We were open with the Word of God. We were open with ourselves as we ministered to you. Look at verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. We didn't want the honor and the glory and the praise of men. You know, it's difficult sometimes for those who are in positions where they pastor a church or teach, especially when you have people that are encouraging them to them and come up to them after and say, I enjoy that message, you know, or that was really a blessing to me and so forth. It's hard, you know, because we have a sin nature. Every pastor's got a sin nature, just like, you know, we all do. It's hard sometimes not to feel a little bit of pride with that. It's a dangerous thing, you know, and being in the role of a pastor or a teacher, not to be lifted up with pride when someone says, you know, praises your work or something like that, or you see something positive come for it. But, you know, Paul wrote this to the Galatians. He says, God forbid that I should glory. I repeat that verse to myself a lot whenever I'm tempted to think that there's something good in me or something good that came through my preaching or teaching and so forth. I have to remind myself, God forbid that I should glory, except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I'm crucified to the world. That's the only thing we can glory in. So he says, we didn't seek glory from men. We didn't seek praise from you, either you or any other church we minister to, or any other believer. He says, we did this out of love. Look at verse 8. I'm going to jump ahead. Look at the last statement of verse 8. He says, you had become dear to us. We did this out of love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ is what compels us. His ministry was compelled, it was driven, it was constrained by the love of Christ for people who needed to hear the gospel. So it wasn't for glory, it was for the love of others. And this affected the way Paul and Silas treated the people there. They treated the people in a certain manner. Their manner in dealing with people. Look at verse 6. He says, after he says, we didn't seek glory from you, he says, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He said, we could have come into you, because all three of them, I think, were apostles. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all apostles sent by Jesus Christ. And as apostles, they were pretty well entitled to certain things. And they could have come in and said, well, because we're apostles, we need this, this, and this from you when we come in here. The apostles, I wish we had time this morning to look at all this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks, Paul is defending his apostleship, which he had to do a lot, especially in Corinth. But he talks about the fact that as apostles, you know, we were entitled to, you know, a place to stay. We were entitled to food, shelter. We were entitled to, you know, some compensation for our travels and for, you know, the work that we're doing. He says, you know, we minister to you in spiritual things. It's only right that you would minister to us in material things. And so he talks about that. But he says, as he writes that to them, he says, but we didn't make any of those claims. We didn't make any of those demands. We didn't say, these are our rights as apostles. We could have done that when we came to Thessalonica. He says, we didn't do it. Instead, what does he say? Look at verse 7. He says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. We were gentle among you. When they came and preached the gospel to these people, and they dealt with these people on a daily basis as they were there, they were very tender with them. They dealt with them mildly. They were kind toward them. They were gentle in their ministry to them. He says he compares it to a nursing mother as she cherishes her children. She holds that child through her breast and nurses them and just warms that child. And that's how we took you. We took you in and we just held you close and we fed you. We nursed you like you were our children. And they were. They were spiritual children of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so he says in verse 8, so affectionately longing for you. We yearn for you. We desire to minister to you and to help you. We wanted to see you every chance we had. He cared about them sincerely and says, we were pleased. We were well pleased. We were glad. We were happy to give, to share with you, to impart to you. Now, first and foremost, they imparted to them the gospel. That's the most important thing you can impart and share with anybody is the gospel. How people can be saved from their sins. How they can know that they belong to God, that they're one day going to go to heaven. You impart that to them, that's important. And so that's a part of the ministry, and so of the gospel. But they were willing to impart more than just the gospel. They didn't come in and say, well, we're here to preach to you, and after that, you guys go home and we'll go our way and so forth. No, he says, we were willing to impart to you our own lives, our very souls, our very inner being. We were willing to give of ourselves to you. Why? Because you had become dear to us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that he was entrusted to this wonderful treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talks about what he went through because of his preaching of that gospel message. Look at verse 8. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side as we preach the gospel, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. He went through all of that because of the preaching of the gospel. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We suffer for the sake and name of Christ, that people can see the life of Christ in us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death, yes, is working in us, but that's so that life is working in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Notice, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes. He said, we go through all of this because of you. For the sake, he said, for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We do it so that you can hear the message of grace and you can be saved too. That's what the manner of dealing with people and the motive for dealing is love. You deal with people in a loving and caring way. These people have become dear to them. These ministers love these people dearly. And that should be the case in every pastor, every teacher, that you love the people you minister to dearly. Look at verse 9. The extent of that love and the extent of this is we make... wrong place. I knew that didn't look right. Verse 9, he said, you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil. Seems like the same word, doesn't it? Labor and toil. They both carry a little slightly different meaning. He talks about hard work, but the first one, laboring to the point of where you're fatigued, you're worn out. The second one is laboring to the point where you've gone through a really, really difficult stretch. It's hard. And the work of the ministry is exactly that. It's hard. It's hard work. Being a pastor and being teaching the Word of God because of the responsibility that comes with it more than anything else. To make sure that you're preaching a message that's true to the Word of God. That what you're saying is not going to mislead people, is not going to draw people astray. That you're going to give the true message of grace clearly as people can be saved. But it involves work, it involves hard to the point where you can be fatigued over that. And you're going to find the same thing as you will in your ministry. It's hard sometimes to share the truth of God's Word, to share the gospel with other people. It's hard in the sense that there'll be opposition, there'll be persecution, there'll be affliction that comes because of it. It's hard because sometimes it's discouraging, it's disappointing if you don't see an effect right away in people's lives. So it's difficult. So he said, you know our labor and toil, night and day. We work night and day. We were continually at work while we were there in Thessalonica. He says, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, they labored in two ways. Number one, they labored in preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God. But they also labored in the fact that he didn't make demands as apostles. He didn't say, listen, you owe us a place to stay and food and money and so forth. He said, no, we'll do our own work. Paul was a tent maker. When he was in Corinth, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, and I think he worked with them there. I think he worked in Thessalonica to provide for his own needs. He didn't want to be a burden to these people. And so we see that that manner of their ministry is illustrated there. And it's interesting, the illustration for the manner of ministry is that of a nursing mother. When you look at the last three verses this morning, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12, the methods of their ministry is more in line with that of a father. A father who loves his children and is willing to train and discipline them and prepare them for life. And that's what we see as well. Look at verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses. He always says that. You saw this. You remember this. Think back to what it was like when we were there. And he says, and God also is a witness. How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. One of the methods of ministry is the behavior of the minister. How does he live his life daily? How does he conduct himself on a daily basis? He says, we lived three ways to characterize it: devoutly. You could see in us and in the way we lived that we were devoted to God. We lived holy lives. We had a reverence for God in what we did. Number two, we lived justly. We did what was right. We did what was just, what was fair. Not necessarily in the eyes of men, but certainly in the eyes of God. We lived blamelessly. Doesn't mean they were sinless. They weren't. But they lived in such a way that nobody could find fault with them very easily. You couldn't look at their lives and say, well, there's some obvious problems there. No, they lived in such a way that people would be kind of astonished at the way they lived. A faithful minister, I think, is an example to those that he seeks to share the truth of God with. He's got to be in order to get a hearing. And your ministry to other people, they're not going to listen to you if they don't see a difference in your life that Jesus Christ has made. If they don't see that you've been changed, you've been transformed, and your life is different from that of the world around them, then they're not necessarily going to listen to you when you want to share this gospel message with them and share the truth of God with them. Look at verse 11. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. One of the things the father, I think, is responsible for is making sure that his children are trained and raised and brought up under the admonition and nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that involves, calling. That first word, exhortation, means to come alongside and help and support and to be there. Father should be there for his children. Same way, a minister should be there for the people of his congregation. You know, you should be there for the people you're going to minister to. You let them know that I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to support you. I'm here to comfort you if you need it. I'm here to encourage you, to exhort you. The word comforted means to tenderly console people who need strength, who need peace, who need a word from God. Who in times of pain or sorrow, you're there to tenderly speak to them. And charging is a solemn testimony. When we speak to people, we are solemnly testifying to them the things of God and the things of God's Word. You need to hear this. This is a message from God. And so there's a charge given to them, especially looking at the seriousness. We're talking about serious issues. When we talk about the gospel, and we talk about the Bible, and we talk about God, and we talk about Jesus Christ and salvation, we're talking about serious issues that have eternal consequences. And so he says, we solemnly charge and testify to you in the same way a father does his own children. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about his ministry in Colossae. And he says there, we warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He says, that's how we preach Christ to you. I think it's interesting that he doesn't start out with teaching. He starts out with what? Warning, admonishing, discipline. He says, warning every man and teaching every man that they may be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. And the goal, we have verse 12, the ultimate goal of this training is this, that you, the ones that I'm ministering to, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That you would walk worthy of God. That you as believers in Jesus Christ would have a walk that balances out the wonderful calling that you have in Christ. That you would walk in a way that's worthy of the one who claimed the name of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of God. Work worthy of the Lord. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. He says, I pray for you that you'll know God's will so that you can, walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him in everything that you do. So these ministers were concerned with more than just the salvation of the people they preached to. That's first and foremost. You have to see a person come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But the ministry of the Word is also making sure that people grow and mature and become established in the faith and in their knowledge of the Lord and in their walk and their own service for the Lord. And so that's what he wanted. You know, when Paul, in Acts chapter 14, Paul talks about his ministry in Galatia, and he goes through all these places, and after he goes through all of them, and every single place he went, he suffered persecution. One place, Lystra, he was actually stoned and left for dead. Dragged out of the city and stoned and left for dead. He went back to every one of those places because the believers that came to know Christ as Savior in those places, he says, they need more than just the gospel. They need the teaching of God's Word. And so he went back to establish them in the faith, to establish them in the truths of God's Word, to teach them and to instruct them how to walk worthy of the Lord and to please Him. You know, one last thing I want to point out about this, the methods here. Look at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, and notice what he says, every one of you. every one of you. It wasn't just speaking to a group. The ministry is ministering more than to just a whole group of people together. It's ministering to individuals. He says, we did this with every one of you. We cared about each and every person. Every person's important to God. Every person's important to God. Even those who are unsaved. What does God desire for the unsaved? He desires all men to be saved and all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our ministry in a nutshell right there. All men to be saved, preach the gospel. And to come to a full knowledge of the truth, teach them the word so that they can grow. Every man is important. Again, Colossians 1, verses 27 and 28. Warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what a faithful minister does. Faithful minister. An effective ministry is characterized by exactly that. One who boldly proclaims the word of God, even in conflict. Not by his own power or wisdom, but in demonstration of the wisdom and power of God's word and of the Spirit. A faithful ministry is one who speaks the pure, unadulterated word of God that's been entrusted to him by God. He does it not to please himself. He does that not to please men, but to please and glorify God. And he does it out of a heart of love, genuine love for others. He's one who's not high-minded, demanding. He's one who is gentle, tenderly caring for people, willing to give the gospel to them, but also is willing to give of his own life, his own soul to help people out. Men, women, and children. Every single person that is a part of the ministry because they have become dear to him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Absolutely, that should be true in a faithful minister. One who behaves as a godly example before others, who speaks words of encouragement and comfort and solemn charges where it's needed in regard to his own walk and regard to the walk of others. He's concerned for each and every person he has a chance to minister. Those are the areas. Those are the areas that you need to hold your pastor accountable for. Me. These are the things you need to hold me accountable for, that those things are seen in my life and my ministry. And if they're not, you're welcome to approach me and talk to me about any of that. That's certainly appropriate, because that's what the pastor should be. These are the areas, though, that you need to examine in regard to your own ministry of the Word to others. Whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's sharing your knowledge of the Word of God, whatever you're allowed by God to do and have the opportunity to do, this is the way it's most effectively done. This is the way. A faithful minister and a ministry is not in vain. I think it will bring forth fruit. You may not see it. Don't get discouraged if you don't see it. Sometimes our ministry is involved in planting seeds. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. What's the final aspect, though? God gives the increase. And you may never see it, but if you plant or if you water, you see, that work will be used of God. He can bring forth the increase. As God speaks to the minds and hearts of people by the power of His Word and by His Spirit, we never know what will have an effect, how that will have an effect on them. We just need to be faithful to give out the message that He's entrusted to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the wonderful truth of Your Word, and for even the opportunity to read it and study it this morning, and to see, Father, how applicable it is to our lives today. As a local church, as individuals, the ministries that You've given us, we pray, Father, that we'll be open and receptive to learning these things and to seek to have these things be applied in our lives every day. We pray, Father, that You'll give us a real love, a love for You, a love for one another as we support and encourage each other as a part of this church, and a love for those who are outside of Christ, a love for those that we have the opportunity to minister to. May we be willing to give of ourselves and especially to give Your word to them, because we know that has the power to transform their lives and to bring them to You through Jesus Christ. As we go from this place, we pray, Father, that we will not just let the word that we heard today be in our heads. We'll truly let it sink down into our hearts and affect our lives as we serve You here upon this earth until You come to take us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.